to thank Alan very much again for the warm welcome. It's a joy to come and to share something from the scriptures with you today. Coming to the book of Judges in chapter 7, please. Book of Judges in chapter 7. The last time I was with you, we took a look at Judges chapter 6. And we looked at Gideon in his humiliating state as he was threshing wheat at a wine press, a hole in the ground, hiding from the Midianites. We looked at the terrible state of Israel at that time, as they were driven into the mountains and into caves and into hiding places. And Midian left the land impoverished. The people of God were left impoverished. And then he had a transforming experience as God called him. And God called him to indeed lead the army of Israel to defeat these enemies that had come in upon them. And he had, of course, that surrendering experience as he had to take that stand, first of all, against Baal worship, pulling down the altar to Baal and erecting an altar to the living God. And then we looked at the Spirit anointing experience as he blew the trumpet and the people gathered. We want to read in chapter 7, read from verse 2 of chapter 7 of Judges. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, and the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. Down to verse 12. Verse 12. In verse 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand of the sea sighed for multitude. When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell, overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. And when I blow a trumpet with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp. And say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came onto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled. We land there We trust the Lord to bless the public reading of His inspired truth. We didn't read the last verses of chapter 6. I just want to refer to them for my first point this morning. And the first point I want to draw to your attention is the confirmation sought by Gideon. And that is, of course, the putting out of the fleece that we read about from verse 36 of the previous chapter, chapter 6. We find Gideon in verse 36 saying, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." Now that's very sad, isn't it? Because he clearly says God had already said he would deliver the Midianites into his hand. But at this particular time, he's beginning indeed to doubt. He needs reassurance. He needs confirmation. So we want to see, first of all, here, the confirmation sought by Gideon. As we think of this action, which I'm sure we're all very familiar with, the putting out of the fleece. God was very gracious to him. And God indeed gave that confirmation and gave that reassurance. Now, dear friends, I have often doubted, but not in my God. I have doubted in myself. When it comes to making decisions, and when it comes to knowing the Lord's will, I have often feared that I might read too much into something, that I might get it wrong. And I have prayed, "Lord, make it so plain for me that I can't make a mistake. Give me a plain path." I have prayed, "Lord, if I get it wrong, overrule." Because so easily the dullness of our hearts can miss out on these things. And so, dear friends, where we feel perhaps we might have a word from the Lord, it isn't a bad thing for us to seek confirmation regarding, because of the dullness of our own hearts, because of how easily we might get things wrong. But as I say, in Gideon's case, he had been clearly told that the Lord would give him the victory. So Gideon puts out the fleece and asks God to put dew on it and leave the ground round about the fleece dry. And God did it. And he was able to wring out the fleece, and there was a full bowl. If you read those verses in verse 38 there, wrung out of the water, wrung out of the fleece. But then Gideon, it seems, in case he might doubt again, he said, "Lord, do it in reverse. Do it in reverse. Wet all the ground round about and leave the fleece dry." And again, the Lord was long-suffering. And the Lord was merciful to him. And the Lord indeed did the thing in reverse. And the fleece was left dry. And all around it was wet with dew. Now what does the dew speak of? The dew speaks of the blessing of God. We clearly see that in the Word of God. And we have a picture here, a picture of Israel. There have been times, dear friends, in history, in the past, where Israel has been wet with the dew of God's blessing. God's blessing has been upon the Jew and the nation of Israel. God has been good to Israel. But of course, so often we find God's great faithfulness and God's goodness. Israel did not always reciprocate. And of course, Israel so often failed miserably. But there's no doubt that we can say that we can look at Israel and see that God's hand of blessing was upon them. The Jew of blessing was upon them. They had the wonderful word of God. And of course, they had the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he came. He came unto his own, but as the scripture says, his own received him not. What blessing Israel has had in the past. But you see, dear friends, because they rejected their Messiah, because they failed to accept Christ, the Jew of God's blessing has gone from Israel. Israel is dry today. She's dry today. And the gospel has gone out to the Gentile world. And that's the picture I believe we see the second time. When the fleece was left dry and round about it was wet with dew. And how glad we should be that the gospel has gone now to the Gentile world. Paul could say blindness in part has happened unto Israel. But he says until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And of course he goes on to say that there's a day coming whenever Israel shall indeed look upon the one they pierced. There's a day coming when Israel shall be saved. But today we can see Israel, and spiritually speaking they're dry. And the gospel has gone out to the Gentile world. How clearly we see a Jew mentioned as blessing. "I will be as the Jew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon," we read in Hosea. In the Proverbs we read, "The king's wrath is as a roaring of the lion, but his favor is the Jew upon the grass." But I want to turn you, just keep the place, but come to Psalm 133. You'll be familiar with this little psalm. One of these songs of degrees. Psalm 133. And we read this in this psalm. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now listen, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, the even life forevermore. The dew is spoken of as God's blessing. And you know, dear friends, as we look at this psalm, we see where God commands the blessing. Where God commands the blessing. Where the brethren dwell together in unity. Where there is that pulling together in any fellowship of God's people. Where there is that pulling in the one direction. Where there is that harmony and that unity. There the Lord commands the blessing. Always keep that in mind. Oh, dear friends, never find yourself in any way disturbing the unity and harmony of the assembly. But I want you to see something else here as well, because it speaks of the precious ointment in verse 2. It speaks of the high priest. And the high priest was anointed with this ointment, this oil. And as this was anointed upon his head, it ran down his beard, it tells us. And you see, when all the garments of the high priest were on and in their order, the ointment would run down and it would touch every piece of the garments right down to the skirt. When everything was in its place, when you can imagine the breastplate of judgment that he wore, that breastplate of judgment bore the names, the precious stones representing the tribes of Israel. And they were in a particular order. They were in the order of the tribes, the order they marched through the wilderness. And so as the children of Israel marched through the wilderness, the high priest bore them on his heart before the Lord, you see. Each stone represented a tribe in that order. And you see, when the ointment was poured on the high priest's head and it ran down, it would touch the stones as they were in order, and it would speak of blessing. You see, dear friends, I want to tell you where God commands the blessing. It's not only where the people dwell together in unity, but it's also when everything is in order and everything is in its place. You see, they didn't march through the wilderness in any old order. They had to be in a particular order. Judah was the leading tribe. And dear friends, if we want to know the blessing of God, we must be careful in these days, whenever God's order is totally disregarded, that we hold fast to God's order of things. We have the pattern clearly set out in the scriptures. Oh, let us be careful that we hold fast to us, that we might know the dew and the ointment of God's blessing. We see the confirmation sought by Gideon. And then we see the reduction that must have shocked Gideon as you come to chapter 7, the verses we read. Here, Gideon is given a new name, Jerubbaal, the challenger of idols, the cutter down, the rising up early to camp against this enemy. And as he looked at this enemy, and they're described as like the sand of the seashore, they're described as grasshoppers upon the ground, and he had blown the trumpet and he had 32,000. And I'm sure Gideon thought, I'm going to have to blow this trumpet and gather another 32,000 or more, when God said, you have too many. You have too many. How he must have been startled by that he had too many men. God made it clear that people, if they got victory, would claim it to themselves. If they got the victory, they would boast as to the fact that they had done it with their own strength. But no flesh was going to glory in God's presence. And this is a danger, dear friends, when God blesses. This is a danger in any work of God, in any fellowship of God's people, that there are those who can endeavor to claim the glory. You know, we must be careful. Our song must always be, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. It's so possible even for the preacher to begin to take it to himself and imagine the blessing is down to him. Even the people might begin to pat themselves on the back and think that really it's down to them. Oh, dear friends, be careful. When God blesses, make sure you give God the glory. This is so vitally important. How Gideon's heart must have sunk. As he was told, there was too many. The fearful and the afraid were to be sent home. And of course, this was according to Moses' law. God had given this to Moses in Deuteronomy 20:8. And in times of war, when they went to battle, the fearful were to be sent home. Why? Because they would only cause problems. If their heart was not in it, the frightened and faint-hearted soldiers would affect others. And how they were to be sent home. Remember the spies that went into the land. Remember in the book of Joshua, when the spies had gone into the land, or before they went into the land, the spies went in, and how they came back, and only Joshua and Caleb brought that positive report, that report of faith. The land is there for the taking. Let's go in. But the other ten spies, they were frightened and faint-hearted. And of course, the people listened to them and they never entered in. Wholeheartedness is vital in the work of God, and faith is vital in the work of God. And God in verse 4 says, after this, the people are yet too many. Even after all these folk went home, there's still too many. And how it seems as we look at how the Lord dealt with these individuals, it almost seems that God not only demands wholeheartedness, but God demands watchfulness as well. We might be able to say that. They were to go down to the water and they were to drink, and God would decide who would go to the battle, who would be involved in the battle. And God chose those who drank by lifting the water in their hand and lapping the water. But those that bowed down to the water and drank, perhaps more careless, perhaps indisciplined, I don't know, but for whatever reason, God chose those that lifted the water in their hand and lapped. I want you to see something here very important. I want you to see that God chose those 300 men. But I want you all also to see that they chose themselves. They chose themselves by the way they responded. And here we see something which is so vitally important when it comes to the Word of God. This wonderful balance. We see sovereignty and responsibility. It seems in perfect harmony here, working here, without any problem. And how, dear friends, we need to be careful to get that balance of the Word of God. God chose these 300, but the 300 chose themselves by the way they responded. And how vitally important it is that we get that balance, that we don't go off on a tangent one way or the other. We find ourselves going into error. The balance of the Word of God is so important. I want you to see the confusion felt by Gideon. How he must have been confused when he was left out of 32,000, he was left with 300. Certainly the victory would be of the Lord. But that's what God intended. That's what he intended. He needed the people. He needed Gideon. He needed those 300 just to trust him. And poor Gideon, I'm sure, was about to sink whenever the Lord told him to go down to the enemy camp and to listen to what they're saying, that if you're fearful. And that's what he did. He went down to the enemy camp. And he listened to see what God wanted him to hear. And he heard this man telling a dream. And this other man of the enemy interpreting that dream. Verse 13, a cake of barley bread smote a tent and overthrew it. The interpretation of the dream, it's the sword of Gideon. It means he's going to overthrow the host of Midian. God will give him the victory. And this was just what Gideon needed to hear. And he returned with more confidence. Now let's see, what do we find here? We find something that is bread and also is a sword. Isn't that what it says? It was bread and it's a sword. What we find here, of course, is that which clearly speaks of the Word of God. A two-edged sword. It's barley bread that's spoken of. The poorest kind of bread. Perhaps indicating the low estimation that men have of God's Word. But here we find again that great truth that it's the Word of God that will overthrow the enemy. It's the Word of God that will give us the victory. Dear friends, let's not be looking anywhere else other than the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let us put on the whole armor of God. Stand therefore, having your loins girded with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Dear friends, we need to wield the sword. And for the power to wield the sword, we need prayer. Praying always, watching with all perseverance. How vitally important it is, friends, that our trust is in the Word of God today. The Word of God is the answer. You know, when you read 2 Timothy, that very solemn epistle, Paul's final letter, Paul was not only preparing Timothy for the apostasy in his day, but clearly he was speaking for us all for the apostasy of the last days. Perilous times shall come, he says in chapter 3. Perilous times, the last days. And then you get the characteristics of the last days down that chapter 3. And if you look at them and read them, you'll see they picture the very day that we live in. We are living in that perilous time, I do believe, in these days in which we live. But what was the answer for apostasy? Paul tells us in the next chapter, chapter 4, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word is the answer. Preach the word, not your own ideas. Preach the word, not politics. Dear friends, not business. We preach the word. Let's preach it as it is. Let's not water it down to make it more palatable. Let's not dress it up to make it more attractive to the world as some do. Let's just preach the word of God. That's what will make the difference in these days. The word of God, clearly spoken of here, it would give the victory. Joshua was told, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's the same for you and I, friends. It's the word of God that will bring that good success. We see the instructions from verse 16. We find the plan here. What a plan it was. They were to take pitchers or clay pots, lamps and trumpets. You know, it's amazing. I mentioned last time the weapons that we see in the book of Judges that God uses. The jawbone of an ass and a millstone and Shamgar's ox goad used to defeat the enemy. And here we see God using pitchers or clay pots, lamps and trumpets. And there's no weapons that the world would use, we see at all here. And we see here that they were to take these. And they were to gather round this enemy. And they were to, at a certain time, they were to blow the trumpet. And they were to break those pitchers. And they were to hold up those lamps. And this is how they were going to overcome this enemy. They were to shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You see, these enemies were not organized armies. Their great advantage was their massive numbers. But they were all kinds of different groups coming together. And of course, whenever this happened, they were totally terrified. Whenever Gideon and his 300 broke the pitchers and blew the trumpets and shouted and lit the lamps, they began to turn on one another. And that's what you find in verse 22. They set every man's sword against his fellow. And they actually began to destroy themselves. Now, what would it speak to us of? You see, Paul helps us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says there in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You see, these pictures, these clay pots would speak of our bodies. They would speak of our bodies. And you see, as we think about this, we are earthen vessels. We are weak. We should not glory in men. But in our bodies is a treasure. A treasure. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within every believer by his spirits. And you see, dear friends, as we think of these clay pots, these pitchers that had to be broken, that the light would be seen. You see, this is indeed the problem with us. You see, the problem is this, that very often it's not his light that is seen. There's a need for brokenness. There's a need for surrender. Unless there is that brokenness and that surrender, then his light will not be seen. And God works in us through his word. And he works in us through the Holy Spirit and through circumstances that we might be broken vessels that are shining forth for him. We might wonder at why the Lord takes us through the experiences we go through, why we have to endure such things, but often it is that we might be broken for him and that Christ might be seen in us, that the light is shining forth, that light in this dark world of sin, that light of the glorious gospel shining forth surely is the answer. As we think of these lights and we think of these trumpets that would perhaps surely speak to us of the testimony of the Word of God and the testimony of our lives. Oh, that Christ may be seen in us. This is what will make the difference. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Oh, that we're not by our lives, the way we're living, we're not giving an uncertain sound, but oh, that it's a clear and plain sound as to who we belong to, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just take you in closing to chapter 8, just to point out that the Word of God doesn't hide from us Gideon's failures. After such a great victory, you know, we see sadly that the declension that eventually marred Gideon and the house of Gideon. But I want you to see in chapter 8 in the first verse that Gideon was faced with problems. He was faced with Ephraim, who came in verse 1 of chapter 8 and complained that they had been left out. Why were we left out? Why were we not involved in this battle? They were annoyed that they were left out. Now, this was, of course, after the battle was won. They were quite keen to have been in the battle now that it was won. But they complained that they were left out. And then if you come to verse 5 of chapter 8, you have those who refused to help. Those towns of Israel that refused to give bread for soldiers, to feed the hungry soldiers. And so Gideon was faced with those who were complaining because they were left out, and those who were complaining because they were asked. And you know, sometimes in the work of God, you can find yourself facing such problems. Such problems. But Gideon had to cope with such things. And Gideon went ahead and routed the enemy. In verse 22, they wanted to make him king. They wanted to make Gideon king. And of course, this is this old lurking danger, this old desire to be like the world. They wanted to make him a king. It would be perhaps glorifying him, but we wouldn't have it. And there's no doubt to begin with, he made a good decision. He said, the Lord will rule over you, not me. Not me. And so he was wise in that regard. And this is always a danger when there's blessing. The blessing of God comes that things can go wrong. I want you to notice in verse 24 to 27 of chapter 8, just if you want to glance at them, Gideon goes wrong. He requests gold of those, the gold that was gathered from the enemy. And obviously there was a lot of gold taken off the enemy. And he made an ephod and placed it at Ophrah. Now, Gideon meant well. I've no doubt in my mind that Gideon meant this as a symbol of the victory. But it turned into an idol. Instead of being a reminder of God's blessing, it became a god and a snare to Gideon and to his house. Look at verse 27 of chapter 8. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Friends, the work of God is plagued by well-intentioned ideas. Gideon had a great idea, but it wasn't so great. It turned out to be a terrible disaster, a terrible plight upon the nation as they worshipped this thing that he set up. And how sad that this kind of thing happens. I want you to notice in closing in verse 30 something else. It says in verse 30, and Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And here we see Gideon going wrong, taking many wives. Just as Solomon did the very same, taking many wives. And this brought also disaster to his family as well. You know, God intended, of course, there should be no intermarriage outside Israel. But also, God also intended that Israelites should only have one wife. God took one rib from Adam. He didn't take all his ribs out. He took one rib out and formed his wife. And how, dear friends, we need to remember that where we find these situations where there is this taking of wives like Solomon and like Gideon, and we see, of course, Abraham, who took Hagar to be his wife too, we find that it brings disaster. I'll finish there. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee for all that we gleaned from it. And we ask, Lord, that thou would help us in these days, to be living in the good of thy truth. Bless thy word to our hearts this morning. We just commend all to thee and all the people of God to thee in this place this morning. Bless the time around the table. We just commend it all into thy hands in the Savior's name. Amen.